Can cleanse my guilt and pride. Blood of Christ the crucified.
Unleavened Bread Ministries presents
From your hands, your feet, your side.
Unleavened Bread Bible Studies with David Eales.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Purest water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, O Jesus. I trust in you.
Praise the Lord, saints. Thank you so much for joining us today for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. God bless you. Let's go to the Lord. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we thank you for your mercy and grace towards us. We thank you, Lord, that you've made us more than conquerors, Father. We thank you that we can trust in Jesus Christ in us to be all that you want him to be in this world, Lord. We thank you that your power is now ours because of the reconciliation of Christ. We thank you, Lord, that you have great plans ahead. We thank you for the wonderful revival that's coming down the road, Lord. We praise God for it, Lord. You've been telling us about it for some time, encouraging us, getting us prepared. And we're praising you for it, Lord. Lord, we also know hard things are coming, Lord. Sometimes people just don't listen unless there's spankings. So, you know, Lord, even in your chastenings, Lord, we know you have mercy. But also we know you bring in the multitudes, too, in times of chastening and in hard times. And so we thank you for that. We thank you for the opportunities that are coming, Lord. And we just ask you to enable us by your power, your anointing, to be what you want us to be, to give answer to those that have a need to hear of the good news. Thank you, Father. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I recently got an encouragement from the Lord I thought I'd share with you. It's also a good confirmation of the ministry that the Lord's going to use UBM in. And I shared it last week, you know, just briefly, part of it. But the more I looked at it, the more God spoke to me and just encouraged me. I thought I'd share it with you and then share some things from the Word concerning it. And we have this on our site. We called it UBM, Refuge from the Storm. This is basically a dream that I received on 9/21 of this month, 9/21/07. And I want to share it with you because it's very encouraging. The Lord is going to do what he promised. You know, we are going to become one flock with one shepherd. That's never happened since the days of the apostles, but it's going to. And that's really what this is all about. It's a revelation of God bringing together his many different faceted people with their faults and failures and strong points and doing a wondrous work. So let me share this with you. In a very vivid dream, an elderly white-haired man sat at his desk looking at some papers. He was also watching me, kind of out of the corner of his eye. I saw him watching me, with an expression of approval and pleasure. And as I lay on a couch next to him, I was also looking at some papers. And it was revealed to me that he was leaving me with $1 billion to take care of his house and property. And I also noticed that there were household servants around who were looking on. Well, as I meditated on this, the Lord spoke to me. That's part of it. I'm going to continue it a little later, but that's part of it. That the elderly white-haired man represents our Heavenly Father, who will provide Unleavened Bread Ministries with everything necessary. I don't know if the $1 billion is literal or not, folks. It doesn't really matter to me because I know that God will supply your every need according to his riches and glory, right? so that he will supply everything necessary for us to care for that portion of his house and property that he has left us. The house represents his holy people, and his property represents those who are under the blood and in the process of becoming holy. I, in this vision, I believe, represent Unleavened Bread Ministries. And the reason I say that is because, really, there is, of myself, I'm really not capable of doing what God wants done from this ministry. We've got so many helpers that are so gifted at what they do that without them it just wouldn't be possible. And so I believe that what the Lord is talking about here is our ministry. He's using me to represent our ministry here. And I believe I represent Unleavened Bread Ministries here, which is a body of saints committed to preparing the elect to walk in the steps of Jesus. The papers we were looking at, I believe, represent the biblical legal contract between the Father and us that guarantees us these things. You know, everything that we hope to be, folks, is guaranteed in the Bible, and all we have to do is walk by faith. It's ours, you know. Everything that God says He will do, He will do. And as you know, all the promises are true, but they become effectual when we mix faith with them, right? The servants are the angels who serve His people to bring all this to pass. And I was laying down in a restful position, which signified that it would not be by the works of UBM, but as we rest from our own works, the grace of God will bring it to pass. The rest. I was laying flat out, you know, reading these papers. And I believe that that's the way God's going to bring to pass everything, is while we enter into the rest as we believe His promises. Now, when you believe His promises, you do cease from your works. You believe He is going to take care of it. He's going to bring it to pass, and you don't have to be anxious or troubled about a thing, right? So the dream went on. Afterwards, I saw myself walking through the house and looking out a front window. I saw that a storm was raging and that the property outside the boundaries of our property was being devastated. I mean, literally, I saw the boundary lines around the property and outside it was just being wiped out, being devastated. And the raging storm, I believe, is the tribulation to come. And the world outside the property will be devastated to prepare a wilderness to motivate God's people to flee to the kingdom of God through repentance and faith. You know, the property that God is speaking about here is the kingdom of God. Do you know that as we learn to abide in Christ in the secret place of the Most High, we have the protection, the blessing, the provision that we have from God that Psalm 91 speaks about? And that's what I believe this property represents, abiding in Christ, the secret place of the Most High. Trees were being blown away on this property outside the boundaries of God's property, of the Father's property here. And I believe it represents lives being devastated, destroyed. You know, we are, God's people are likened unto trees, aren't they? Yeah, in the scriptures. So, obviously, the place of shelter, the place of provision, the place of abiding in Christ is inside the property bounds of the kingdom of God, right? And we know that the Bible gives us the boundaries of the kingdom of God, what's in and what's out, you know, so. And next I saw that inside the boundary of the property were all kinds of animals. And I was in the house looking out, and I noticed there were all kinds of animals in the yard. And I knew that the $1 billion was given to shelter and take care of these animals. And after the dream, I thought how much this seemed like Noah's Ark. You know, the place of safety from the storm, right? The animals went into the ark, and they were spared, preserved from the storm that came upon the world, right? Solomon taught that all men are beasts in Ecclesiastes. Let me read that to you. Ecclesiastes 3:18. I said in my heart, it is because of the sons of men that God may prove them, that they may see that they themselves are but as beasts. You know, it is our fallen nature that convicts us that we are outside the bounds of God's goodness, grace, and so on and so forth. It is our evil ways that convict us that we need God. And let me read that again. It says that they may see that they themselves are but as beasts. You know. And the next verse says, for that which befalleth the sons of men befalleth beasts. Even one thing befalleth them. As the one dieth, so dieth the other. Yea, they have all one breath. The actual word there is spirit. They have one spirit. The beasts and men have one, lost men have one spirit. The same fallen beast spirit, right? And man hath no preeminence above the beast, contrary to popular opinion. He's talking about lost man has no preeminence above the beast. For all is vanity. I have shared in our teachings that the different peculiarities of the animals represent the different strengths and weaknesses of men. The different species can also be seen as different unclean sects or divisions or denominations. Peter was being prepared by a trance vision to accept into the kingdom those men he considered to be unclean beasts. In Acts 10 and 11, and he beholdeth the heaven opened, and a certain vessel descending, as it were a great sheet let down by four corners upon the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts and creeping things of the earth and birds of the heaven. And there came a voice to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common and unclean. And a voice came unto him again a second time, what God hath cleansed, make not thou common. And this was done thrice. And straightway the vessel was received up into heaven. Immediately after the vision, Peter was invited to the house of Cornelius, and he perceived that God had revealed to him that he had cleansed the lost, unclean Gentiles through the sacrifice of Jesus. Verse 28, and he said unto them, you yourselves know how it's an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to join himself or come into one of another nation, and yet unto me hath God showed that I should not call any man common or unclean. Notice that he's calling these people from the world the animals that he saw coming down out of heaven in the sheet, kind of like the animals that were in the ark. Did you know that there was a revelation there in the ark that the Gentiles would be there? Because here we have it, you know. The Gentiles were in the ark. They were represented by those animals, right? And in verse 34, Peter said, he opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive that God's no respecter of persons. This is a new revelation to the Jews in that time, right? But in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is acceptable to him. At this point, Peter preached the gospel to all who were in Cornelius' house, and they were saved and filled with the Holy Spirit. So notice that these people who were considered by the Jews to be common and unclean were represented by God as these animals in the sheep, like the animals in the yard that I saw in the vision, gathered into the yard, right? Well, God's shown us many times that many unclean beast people will be fleeing the judgments on the world and apostate Christianity and coming into the shelter of the kingdom through our ministry, that is Unleavened Bread Ministries. These were sanctified of their beastly character by the sacrifice of Jesus. And we will have to deal with those peculiarities by faith and by the Word of God. Some of them will ultimately not be saved, for they will not continue in the faith and endure to the end to be delivered of their beastly appetites. Next I saw, as I looked out a front window, I saw a rhinoceros charging towards the window. At the last minute, it veered off and went down the left side of the house. And I turned and I ran to the back of the house and looked out the back window to see lions and a rhino calf peacefully in the backyard together with other animals. All the animals were at peace. And I supposed that the rhinoceros was thinking to protect its own, but there was no threat. They were all at peace. Well, notice that the animals are at peace, kind of like the sheep that came down out of heaven, you know, and the ark. They had to be at peace in that little ark, right? Or things wouldn't have worked well. Isaiah chapter 11 also speaks about the animals being at peace with one another. Yeah. And the symbolism, of course, is I believe what Jesus was saying, that there will be one flock with one shepherd. You know, he said, other sheep I have which are not of this fold, meaning not of the Jews. He said, they will come and they will be one flock with one shepherd. Well, that promise hadn't been fulfilled, folks, for the last 2,000 years. But we're coming to the time when it will be, and I believe that that's what this vision is all about. You know, the front of the house here, looking out the front window of the house, represents looking into the future. This is what the Lord showed me. And the left side, where the rhinoceros went, represents where the goats walk. You know, remember Jesus put the goats on the left and the sheep on the right, right? So it went down the left side of the house. Okay. And just as it is now, there are some self-righteous, competitive, you know, ambitious, sectarian, factious, domineering type people that they're going to seek to separate people unto themselves, just exactly what the Apostle Paul said would happen. You know, draw people aside unto themselves and keep them as their own kind, you know, kind of like this rhinoceros was doing. And their own thinking, of course, their own body. But the problem was that it appeared that the rhino calf was in a protected place, a safe place, because there was peace between the animals, you know. But the rhinoceros was having nothing of that. And I believe that also this could represent a larger scenario that's coming, because remember we were looking out the front window when this attack came, you know. A larger future scenario that involves this New World Order religion that's being built right now. The end-time harlot religion is not the old-time harlot religion. It's an end-time gathering together of the religions of the world, the apostate religions of the world, right? And seeking to separate those who may be proven to belong to them. You understand? Those who are sectarian in nature, those who demand that you become a part of the New World Order religion that's being built, will try to separate unto themselves people that they consider theirs, you know. And like the rhinoceros was seeking to protect the calf, right? And of course, if we are at peace one with another and we're in love with the Word, we won't be separated, right? We will be that one flock and one shepherd. And the Bible says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Truly, I believe in these days to come, the sons of God are going to be the people that are going to be gathering God's people into one flock. You remember when Jesus was leaving in John 17, and he prayed to the Father, Father, I pray that they may be one as we are one. And it was obviously his desire that the church not be factioned up into many splinter groups. But the wolves came in to divide the flock. You know, that's what we're told. That's what we were warned of. So in these days, of course, I believe that the sons of God will be the peacemakers that will bring it all back together. You know who the sons of God are, right? They are the people in whom Jesus lives. You know, Jesus is coming to be manifested in his people. The manifestation of the sons of God is nothing more than Christ in you, the hope of glory. And that's what he's promised. You know, we behold in a mirror the glory of the Lord and are transformed into that same image from glory to glory. That's believing the true gospel. That's what that is, you know. So the people that I believe are represented by this rhinoceros, they won't be ashamed to use the weapon at their disposal to gore those who have been given authority, true authority in these last days. Like in Jesus' day, you know, the Pharisees, the Sadducees who were seeking to keep their grip upon the people, you know, were not shy to attack Jesus and those that agreed with him. You know, the rhinoceros in this vision first aimed at me and then at those who agreed with me. Some, like Judas, will go to the place ordained for them because of their selfish ambition and because they abuse their freedom in Christ. Listen to what Galatians 5 and 10 says. I have confidence to you, word in the Lord, that you will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And verse 13, for you, brethren, were called for freedom. Only use not your freedom for an occasion to the flesh, but through love be servants one to another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if you bite and devour one another, like beasts do, right? The food chain, right? Take heed that you be not consumed one of another, like beasts do, right? We are coming to Christ to be delivered of our beastly natures, of our beastly appetites, you see. But when we come into the kingdom, we're not totally delivered. We're walking by faith in what the Lord says in his word, that we've been crucified with Christ and we don't live any more. He lives in us. We walk by faith. And as we walk in that faith, God is in the process of delivering us of this beastly nature, you know. He goes on to say, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. Fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, sorcery. Now listen to these. Enmities, strife, jealousies, wraths, factions, divisions, parties, envyings. Now, that's the things that are keeping the different species apart, folks, that's keeping the sects or the denominations divided. Those are the things that do that, you see. And they're biting and devouring one another. And as Jesus was saying, you know, Father, I pray that they may be one as we are one. People with selfish ambition were setting about to make unto themselves disciples and to divide up the body of Christ, contrary to his last will and testament, right? And such like, of which I forewarn you, even as I did forewarn you, that they who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Well, I believe that this is a revelation of God bringing his people together. And even though they may not be perfected yet, of bringing them together in peace with one another, which is, of course, what any good assembly of God's people should be, is a gathering together of people that love one another, that overlook one another's faults, and grow together in God. Well, the Lord had more to say to me since the last time I shared that. He told me that Isaiah chapter 11 and 12 and part of 13 represent the time period in which this is going to happen. So if you'll turn to Isaiah chapter 11 and study this with me just for a minute, I think I can point out a few things to you that are very interesting. First thing I want to look at is verse 6, and then I'll back up and get the whole text. But verse 6 says, and the wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them, and the cow and the bear shall feed, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like an ox, so on and so forth. And I know that a lot of people think this is talking about the time of the millennium. But I believe that the Lord has shown me very plainly that this is talking about exactly what we're talking about now, is God's people coming together with different things to overcome, different carnal natures to overcome, but God bringing them together in peace with one another. Okay? Now, let me go back, because the timing of this, we can see, is between the time of the man-child that's born, the new leadership that God is raising up in Revelation chapter 12, between the time at the beginning of the tribulation period when the man-child is born, and the time of the great and terrible day of the Lord, which happens in Isaiah chapter 13 here. So let's go back to verse 1 here. And it says, "And there shall come forth a shoot out of the stock of Jesse, and a branch out of his roots shall bear fruit." A shoot out of the stock or stem or stick of Jesse, and a branch out of his roots shall bear fruit. Now, the branch here is spoken about in the Bible quite a bit, and we've done a lot of teaching on that. I might just share just a few things so you understand if you're new at this. But most people think the branch, because of the description given chapter 2 through chapter 5, is Jesus. But it's really not, because we're told in verse 10, "And it shall come to pass in that day that the root of Jesse that standeth for the ensign of the peoples." And an ensign here, the word ensign means a sign or a banner. You know, Jesus is a sign, Isaiah says, right? Or a banner, right? So we see here that Jesus is the root of Jesse that stands for the ensign of the peoples. And we also know in Revelation 22 and 16, Jesus said that he is the root and the offspring. The root and the offspring. Let me read that to you. "I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star." He is the root, and he's also the offspring. Now, we know that naturally speaking, Jesus represents something that's going to happen in the end time, because we were told that he was a sign, that the virgin would bring forth a sign. And a sign means an omen. An omen is a sign of something to come. Right? Jesus himself was a sign of something to come. And we know that he said that he was going to come again in John 16 as a little baby born to a woman. And then we read in Revelation chapter 12, the man-child born to a woman. And we know that that man-child represents the first fruits of those in whom Christ lives. They're being sent forth as his new leadership in order to bring the church into this place of bearing the fruit of Jesus Christ. Okay? So this branch here, folks, is not Jesus. It is the branch. Let me read it again to you. "A shoot out of the stock of Jesse." That shoot is David. "And a branch out of his roots shall bear fruit." A branch out of his roots shall bear fruit. So we know from several places in the Scripture that this branch is a corporate body of people. First, I'm going to tell you in Isaiah chapter 4 and verse 1, notice what it says. "And seven women shall take hold of one man in that day, saying, we will eat our own bread, wear our own apparel, only let us be called by thy name. Take thou away our reproach." What seven women is God speaking about? He's talking about the seven different types of the church in the book of Revelation. The seven women, the seven churches. Not only were they literal churches in that day, but they represent seven different natures of God's people. And in that day, he says that seven women will take hold of one man, saying, we'll eat our own bread, we'll wear our own apparel, just take thou away our reproach. Let us be called by your name. What is that? That's what the church is doing with Jesus now. You see, this is the state of the church that we see right now. The church wants the reproach to be taken away. They want to be called by the name of Christian. But they want to eat their own bread, and wear their own apparel. Now, we're told, of course, that we're supposed to eat the bread of Christ, right? And the unleavened bread, not the leaven of man's teaching, but the pure, unleavened bread of the Word of God. And we're also told that we're not to wear our own apparel, we're to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, which means putting on His nature and His acts. That's what it means. And so, but the church is saying, no, we'll do it our way, but we still want you to take away our reproach. We still want to be called by your name. Right? Well, then God's got a solution, and it's in verse 2. He said, in that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the land shall be excellent and comely for them that are escaped of Israel. Yes. And it shall come to pass that he that is left in Zion, he that remaineth in Jerusalem, shall be called holy, even every one that is written among the living in Jerusalem. Now, this is the heavenly Jerusalem that Paul spoke about in Hebrews. You are come to the heavenly Jerusalem. He's not talking about earthly Jerusalem. He's talking about our New Testament spiritual Israel that we belong to. We were grafted into the olive tree, Romans chapter 11, called all Israel. You who are circumcised in heart, not in flesh, are a New Testament spiritual Jew, just as Paul said. You know, we are circumcised in heart. We are sons of Abraham through faith in Jesus Christ, right? So this is what he's speaking about. And, you know, everything that was written unto them, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians, let me read it to you, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11, these things happened unto them by way of example. And the word example here is the Greek word that means figure or type. These things happened unto them by way of a figure or type, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the age have come. So when you read in the Old Testament all these things that happened unto them, you are reading a type and a shadow of what God's speaking to the church. It's not speaking to the church in the letter, it's speaking to the church in the spirit. In the letter, it's speaking to the Jews. In the spirit, it's speaking to the spiritual Jews. You see? So now we see that along comes this branch, and suddenly the people of God begin to bear fruit. And then over in Jeremiah 23, let me point out something to you. Jeremiah 23, verse 1, it says, woe unto the shepherds that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture. Wow, pay attention here, saith the Lord. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, against the shepherds that feed my people, you have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doing, says the Lord. Those who divide God's people up into denominations, as glorious as they may make it, they are doing the work of the devil. Okay? God wants his people to be one. Verse 4, I will set up shepherds over them who shall feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall any be lacking, says the Lord. In other words, they're not going to be scattered anymore. They're going to be brought back together. God's going to set up these shepherds, a corporate branch. As we read on down, we will see that. These end-time shepherds that God is raising up to take the place of those who have done the work of the Pharisees and Sadducees in dividing God's flock. Verse 5, behold, the days come, says the Lord, that I will raise up unto David a righteous branch. See, Jesus was the son of David. And in our day, there is a spiritual son of David that's being raised up. And the Lord told me many years ago that he was moving the Sauls out of the way to make room for the Davids. That's what he told me. And there is a corporate body called the man-child in these days that is the first fruits unto God. Just as Jesus was the first fruits unto God, this corporate body man-child is the first fruits unto God. They are the new leadership for the church that God is raising up at this time. And he says, I will raise up unto David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely, and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. You say, some people are saying already, that's Jesus. No, watch carefully. In his days, Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is the name whereby he shall be called Jehovah, our righteousness. Our. We're talking about a corporate body of people here. A corporate body in the end times. And so, you know, the Bible says the things that have been are the things that shall be. History just repeats with larger groups of people. Okay, it just keeps on repeating. Now, in the end time, the Lord said he was once again coming as a man-child born to a woman in John 16. And the woman is the church this time, you see, not Israel. The first shall be last, and the last shall be first, the scripture says. Okay, so let's go back to Isaiah 11. I have some important things to get to here. And I'm going to go very quickly here, so please go with me. Verse 2, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither decide after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth. Who is it that's going to do that? In Revelation chapter 2, it says the overcomers will. See, you're thinking that this is only talking about Jesus. Well, let me tell you, Jesus is coming again in his people before he comes for his people. That's the whole point. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Everybody wants to be glorified, but not everybody wants Jesus to live in them, you see. But we're here to manifest Jesus Christ. He is the fruit that we need to bear. And so as we read on, we see verse 5, righteousness shall be the girdle of his waist and faithfulness the girdle of his loins. And so from 6 on down in this chapter, it all speaks about the same thing, unifying God's scattered flock. He said there'll be one flock, one shepherd. I want to tell you, no matter how many shepherds God raises up, there's still only one shepherd because he's the one that lives in them. He is the fruit that lives in these people. When we give our life over to Jesus Christ, it's no longer us, it's him that lives in us, you see. Bearing fruit is bearing Jesus Christ. Now watch. Watch how he speaks in so many different ways of gathering together God's scattered flock. In this case, he's likening them to the animals that we spoke about. Notice what he says. And the wolf shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the kid. And the calf and the young lions. That's what I saw, right? Even though it was a rhino calf, you know. The calf and the young lion. And the fatling together. And notice, a little child shall lead them. Who do you think that little child is? That's the man-child, folks. Why would God liken the most spiritual people that he is bringing to lead the church as a little child? Well, first of all, we're talking about a small body of people. We're not talking about a large body. The woman that the man-child is born from in Revelation 12 is a larger body, right? Because it's a larger body of people. The child is a smaller body because it's a smaller body of people. But also, we're told, for instance, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, the Apostle Paul said, Brethren, be not children in mind, yet in malice be ye babes, but in mind be men. So we're called, in a way, to be children. In fact, Jesus said, except you become as a child, you'll not enter the kingdom. Evidently, being childlike in some way is more spiritual than being grown up. And in becoming children, we enter the kingdom. In malice, be babes. This is people who are not selfish, ambition, sectarian. You know, they are peaceable and easy to be entreated. Okay? So let me read on here in Isaiah chapter 11. And a little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed, and their young ones shall lie down together. And the lion shall eat straw like an ox. And the suckling child shall play at the hole of an asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand upon the adder's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. What's the holy mountain? That's the kingdom of God, folks. The mountain of God is his kingdom. Okay? So there's peace between the beasts in God's kingdom. They've come there, first of all, not to be beasts anymore. But the fact is, when you first come into the kingdom, your soul is it hasn't changed that much. You have a new spirit, but your soul is still very beastly and needs to be sanctified, right? So he goes on here. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. This is something the Lord's been saying to us for a long time, is he's about to spread awesome knowledge across the world. Of just when Jesus came, the man-child Jesus, when he came, which was a type and a shadow of the end-time man-child, guess what? Revelations that had been hidden from the foundation of the world were suddenly unleashed on God's people. It empowered them to walk with him. Not only that, the spirit that was within him was being imparted to them. He said, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Not only that, he poured out upon them after 3.5 years of ministry, he poured out upon them the former rain. So all these things caused them to grow up very quickly. Now we're coming to the same time in history. The man-child is once again going to pour forth the words of spirit and life and going to impart the latter rain, which comes on what? The morning of the third day, which is where we are now. Hosea 6, 2 and 3. The morning of the third day, which is where we are. So history is about to repeat right now where we are. And what is God going to do? He's going to gather together his beastly people out of apostate Christianity and out of the world to become one flock and one shepherd. Verse 10. And it shall come to pass in that day that the root of Jesse shall that standeth for the ensign of the peoples. Now he's our sign, folks. If you want to look in the mirror, you have to see Jesus, right? If you want to come into his image, you got to see the real Jesus, right? So he's our sign, right? He's our standard, okay? Unto him shall the nations seek, and his resting place shall be glorious, okay? And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord will set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people that shall remain from Assyria and from Egypt. You know, Assyria was the beast order of that day, right? Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Media-Persia, Greece, Rome. Egypt or Assyria was a world order. It was a new world order. It came right after Egypt. And God used these new world orders as a type and a shadow of the end time. Often he did this. And from Egypt. So that's the beast order and the world. Egypt represents the world, right? And from Pathros and from Cush and from Elam and from Shinar and from Hamath and from the islands of the sea. So God's going to be gathering his people from all over the world. Even the islands of the islands, by the way, when you go back in Genesis, the islands of the sea is talking about the continents. God divided up the continents. They were called the isles, you see. So we're not talking about little islands, we're talking about big islands here, you see. So we're talking about America. We're talking about Australia. You know, we're talking about the islands of the sea here. And he will set up an ensign for the nations and will assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. You know, God's people are dispersed throughout the earth. I'm talking about God's New Testament people are dispersed throughout the earth. They've been made captive to the nations unto whom they belong. You know how they're made captives? They're made captives by nationalism, by patriotism. But you see, our submission is to the one true kingdom of God, not to the nations of the world. My kingdom is not of this world, Jesus said, and neither is ours. We belong to the one holy nation that Peter spoke about. He said, you are one holy nation. God's people worldwide belong to one spiritual holy nation called Israel. When we're grafted into the olive tree in Romans chapter 11, he calls all those that are grafted into that olive tree, all Israel. And guess who he grafted in there? Go back and read it. It's the Gentile church. And he calls them what? All Israel. See, you are a part of spiritual Israel. Okay? So we're being gathered out of the nations into our own land, which is the kingdom of God. Israel was the kingdom of God. We've been captive to the world, to the nations unto whom we've been. But we're being drawn out and into the kingdom of God. Like the boundaries of that revelation that I saw, the beasts had fled the destruction that was going on around them into the kingdom of God, right? In verse 13, the envy also of Ephraim shall depart, and they shall not vex Judah, and they that vex Judah shall be cut off. You know what Ephraim and Judah represent? Judah represents the Spirit-filled people. God told me that years ago. Because Judah means praise. The Spirit-filled people are known for praise, for worship, you see. And Ephraim is the northern 10 tribes who worshipped the golden calf. They are the non-Spirit-filled groups who have gone astray. They do not worship by the Spirit of God. And there's been animosity between Ephraim and Judah. You see, the Spirit-filled groups won't have anything to do with the non-Spirit-filled and the other way around. There's a division there, and the division is whether you've been filled with the Holy Spirit or not. See, the non-full gospel groups, they don't believe that that's for today. And, of course, the Spirit-filled groups know better. Obviously, they know better. So God's going to take away that division because he's going to bring not only people from the northern 10 tribes, but of Judah and Benjamin. He's going to draw people from all different spiritual tribes together. All the animals are coming together, folks, in the kingdom of God. Okay? And they shall fly down upon the shoulder of the Philistines on the west. And by the way, from 14 on down through 16, he speaks about those nations that make up the area of the land that was promised to Israel. You know, if you go, for instance, to Genesis 15 and 18, Joshua 1, 3 and 4, Numbers 34, 1 through 15, he gives you the boundaries of the promised land. We are the promised land, folks. God has promised this land that we live in to be given to the spiritual man. He's also promised that the carnal man will be put to death. And he gives us the sword of the Spirit in this warfare to put to death that carnal man. We are going into the promised land, conquering that land for God, taking over that land, bearing fruit in that land, planting crops, bearing fruit in this land for God. Now, the old man used to bear cultivate his own fruit. But God doesn't permit that anymore, you see. All that's a parable that's being fulfilled in God's people as they grow up in him. Okay? So, I'm going to go pretty fast here. He says, chapter 12 and verse 1, in that day thou shalt say, I will give thanks unto thee, O Lord, for though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust. I will not be afraid, for the Lord, even the Lord, is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. Therefore, with joy shall you draw waters out of the wells of salvation. This is God's people coming together to receive of his benefits in the latter times, folks. After the man-child begins the ministry of the new leadership for God's people, which is very, very soon, we've been told. And notice how many times he speaks about the gathering together of God's people there in chapter 11. And now they're partaking of God's salvation. And then in chapter 13, yes, chapter 13 is talking about the fall of Babylon. And the fall of Babylon, as I've shared with you and shown you from the scriptures very plainly, is at the end of the tribulation in the time called the Day of the Lord. And I'm not going to go back and cover that. You'll have to go back and study those studies that we've had in the past. But in chapter 13, Babylon is attacked in the Day of the Lord. All nations are gathered together against her in chapter 4. In chapter 6, he says to Babylon, "Wail ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand. As destruction from the Almighty shall it come." I know some of you are probably wondering, now, who is Babylon? Babylon, in the scriptures, the symbol of Babylon was the great eagle. Read it. Ezekiel 17. Some of you don't want to hear that, but I'm telling you, if you go read Jeremiah 25, you'll see that America is going to go out and devastate the Middle East. But after 7 years of that, at the end of that time, the nations are going to gather together and come against America. And it's written there, the great eagle falls, in Jeremiah 25. And this is talking about this right here. The head of the nations, folks, the head of gold in Daniel's vision in Daniel chapter 2 and chapter 3, the head of gold was Babylon, the great eagle, the head of the nations, just like now, folks. And there's coming a time when, just like then, Babylon was overthrown. The same thing is going to happen. Guess who overthrew her? The bear. The bear. The Medo-Persian bear conquered the great eagle. History just keeps repeating. The same symbols are there, but prophecies all through the scriptures prove what I'm saying to you. Okay, go and watch the Hidden Manna for the End Times series, and you'll see so plainly what I'm saying to you. Okay. Well, verse 9, "Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel with wrath and fierce anger, to make the land a desolation and to destroy the sinners thereof out of it. For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in its going forth, and the moon shall not cause its light to shine." You will recognize that from Matthew 24 and 29 when the Lord says he comes back. It says, "After the tribulation of those days, the sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into light, and then shall he send forth his angels and gather together his elect." Right? So, and this is the time, by the way, folks, when Babylon falls. That's what the Bible says. This is when Babylon falls. And at that time, I mean, you read on in the text here, you find out that no more are there any shepherds raising their flocks in Babylon. In fact, it says in verse 20, 21, 22, that the only thing left in Babylon is the wild beasts. And that's those that have not been tamed, those that have not come into the kingdom. And the goats and the wolves, it says. Think about that. The goats, they've been separated. They're still there in Babylon, but the sheep have been taken. And the shepherd and their flocks have been taken. And the thing that's left there also is the wolves, the thing that's likened unto the false shepherds. They're still there, see? Folks, it's all here, folks. And it's really neat, the promise that God is going to bring his people together into one flock and one shepherd. We have that wonderful promise. And isn't it neat? You know, I mean, I know we're all different. We're all coming from different backgrounds. We've all got different strengths, weaknesses. We've all got a beastly nature to overcome. But the Lord's already taken care of that for us, if we just believe the gospel, the good news of what Jesus has done. Now, in this revelation that I shared with you, the Lord was encouraging me because he was telling me what our ministry, what part our ministry is going to have in this end time work of bringing, of first of all, he said he was going to provide everything we need. However you see that $1 billion, I think it represents everything that we're going to need to take care of God's kingdom, his people, those that are fleeing the world, the storm of the world, like those animals in Noah's Ark fleeing the storm and coming into the kingdom of God where there is shelter and deliverance and provision and so on and so forth. It's not all bad news about the end times, folks. It's really good news. I mean, one thing, God is going to raise his people up to be the people that he has chosen from the foundation of the world. It's going to be awesome. Don't miss it. I know everybody wants to fly away, but don't miss it. Praise be to God. Thank you, Father. Thank you for your good plan. Thank you for your promises to us. Lord, help us to be faithful. Give us your grace. Be in us everything that we need to be. And and pour out your anointing upon us. It's the anointing that breaks the yoke, Father, and we appreciate it so much. We know that in our weakness, you are made strong, and you will finish the good work you have started in us, and we praise you for it. In Jesus' name. God bless you, saints. We'll study again sometime. It's in prayer. Thank you.
For information, materials, and to contribute, go to www.americaslastdays.com.
You can cleanse my guilt and pride.
Contributions only may be addressed to David Eales, Post Office Box 23-1616, Montgomery, Alabama, 36123.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Pure as water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow. Oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh Jesus, I trust in you. And when I face the darkest night, what will be my guiding light? The shining rays of red and white. Jesus, I trust in you. Oh, Sacred Heart, in you I find mercy seated for all time. I am yours and you are mine. Oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true.